Good morning, everyone. I'm so grateful that you all are here. We are in the midst of a sermon series this summer on the Beatitudes. So there are nine of them, and we're on number three. But part of what we are learning in the midst of all of this is that Jesus flips the script with the Beatitudes and, frankly, with the whole Sermon on the Mount. He flips the script on who will receive the kingdom, on the character of those who are living in Jesus' kingdom, and what we might expect if we were to seek his kingdom above all else. So Dallas Willard reminds us that the approach that Jesus uses is to contrast these generally prevailing assumptions about the way the world is with examples of what someone living a kingdom life might do instead. I want to encourage you once again, this has been true of all of them and is really pretty much true all the way through the Beatitudes, to resist turning the Beatitudes into an achievement, which sounds something like this: if I do such and such, then I will get God's blessing. That is just the opposite of the way these work. It's really responding to an invitation, discovering this blessing that has been there all along. We just missed it because it's so upside down in the way that the world thinks and often the way that we think. This is especially true of the third Beatitude. So I draw your attention to Hannah's painting this week. She chose the mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, so often goes unnoticed, and a really fitting example of this particular Beatitude. And we can be mindful both of the way the kingdom of God works and grows, but also how it is that we might actually discover this particular blessing. So with that in mind, before I read the passage, let's pause and pray. Lord of all, full of grace and truth, open our hearts to you now. Comfort us where we are unsettled and unsettle us where we are comfortable. Challenge us and change us not for our own sakes, but for your glory and for the sake of this hurting world. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So continue listening for God's word in Matthew 5, 1 through 5 today. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." The folks at the Bible Project translate it this way: "How good is life for the unimportant." Let me read that again. "How good is life for the unimportant, for they will inherit the land." And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Blessed are the meek, said Jesus. Nobody in the world apart from God puts meek people on the good life fast track, says John Ortberg. No company has a meek employee of the month award. Nobody would put meekness on their match.com profile. What a bargain in the dating world, I'm meek. This Beatitude is saying, blessed are the charisma challenged. Blessed are the inept self-promoters. Blessed are the unnoticed, the unimportant, for you will inherit the earth. Or another way of putting it, you will inherit the earth as the up there, the heavens, come down here to the earth. We Texans probably need to be alert and admit of our prevailing assumptions that make it hard for us to hear and receive this, because we like to say down here in Texas that everything is bigger, and we assume everything is better in Texas. And yet most of us think that meek is weak, that meek people are kind of the doormats of the world, the non-assertive folks, the people that get run over. But Jesus says, blessed are the meek. And he adds some punch to it by saying, because these are the ones who will inherit the land, inherit the earth. The Greek word that is in Matthew's text is praios. It's translated meek. It also is used to describe powerlessness, little people, unnoticed, folks on the margins. I should remind all of you that the Beatitudes do not list, do not first anyway, in the midst of doing this, describe people who have a good spirituality or a good character so much as they describe people who are in really bad situations. This blessing sort of shocks and disrupts the power structures that were present in Jesus' day and also in ours. Inheritance and land ownership have always been symbols of power and wealth and authority. It's the aggressive, not the meek, who get the land, who inherit their piece of the land at least. These are the ones who struggle, who wrestle. Think Jacob back in the Old Testament, who would do everything in order to get his blessing, connive, maybe even cheat, to get his share, his piece of the land and of the blessing. So I have to say, I really like Hannah's insight and us trying to understand meek as people who really do get to the notion of the mustard seed. And mustard seed-like power and influence and durability. But I also have been wrestling this week, and you will be as well. What does this beatitude mean for folks like us who do at least have some earthly power, some wealth, some authority and influence? How do we respond to Jesus' invitation and open ourselves to this kind of a blessing? So there's two ways that I want to talk to you about today. The first is by way of examples that we know, and the second is by learning and be intentional about noticing and then drawing close to people that we normally wouldn't. So I would say to you that Jesus himself is the best definition of meekness. Dale Bruner in his commentary says that if you really want to take a good look at this, then look at Jesus when he's in the midst of his trial with Pilate and all that happens around that. We don't see weakness there. There aren't too many claims there either. There is certainly not aggression there on Jesus' part, but there is authority that is undeniable. Dale Bruner says that Jesus is the picture of poise there. Now, that's not a word we hear much anymore. We certainly don't see very many people or leaders with poise anymore. Jesus, in the midst of all of that, sometimes poise, by the way, is described as strength under pressure. Jesus is confident about who he is, confident about what God is doing and will do, and he doesn't need to prove himself, and especially in the way that Pilate wants, that the religious leaders of his day wanted, or even that the crowd wanted. Meek. The other example that I would give you is Moses. In Numbers 12:3, in the Old King James Version and the current ESV version, it says, Moses was a meek man, more meek than anyone else on the face of the earth. Is Moses somebody that you think of as being meek? In Numbers, the Hebrew word is ani, very similar to the Greek word praeos, often refers to somebody who's low on the social scale. Often to people who didn't have access to power, who couldn't even get a hearing by those who were in power. Moses is the most ani man. And yet Moses had influence. He was certainly not a doormat in any way or means. It's worth noting the context of all this because it gives us a place to think about starting. Where do we look for this blessing to be? So this announcement about Moses being that kind of a man happens in the midst of a controversy that he's having with his own family, with his brother and sister, with Aaron and Miriam. And they are in this moment criticizing Moses for marrying a Cushite woman, meaning a non-Hebrew woman. She probably had black skin. We think that the Cushite tribe was from Africa. There was also, if you read into this a little bit, go back and look at it, Aaron and Miriam are making some pretty profound assumptions when they, both about Moses, who they're a little upset with, and maybe about themselves, and they say this, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? What about us? Doesn't God speak through us? And at that moment, God calls all three of them to the tent of meeting. This is like the penultimate going to the principal's office. Can you imagine? And God is angry. God says a number of nice things about Moses, and the one that I particularly like, he says of Moses, "Moses is the one to whom I speak face to face." And the consequence of this is Miriam is struck leprous. Perhaps one of the best signs of meekness in Moses is that he prays for her. That the the disease is, gets taken away. God responds to him saying, "I'll take it away, but she's going to have to live for 7 days in confinement outside the camp." A lesson to be learned. And maybe even for us. Maybe we start by looking for this blessing in our interactions with our own family, with our children, with our spouse, with the extended members of our family. What would it look like for us to come before our children and others with this godly kind of poise? We're not overreacting when something is happening, and we're not being a bully when something happens. And we pray for them. This is a pattern that we see over and over again in Moses. Every time that Israel complained, and it was often that they complained, even when they attacked Moses, he would go to God. Not always was he happy when he went to God, but always God gave him some way to address their needs and their concerns. So Tim McKee of the Bible Project describes this as a true kind of humility, and he defines it this way. Humility is to believe and act like you are not the most important person. Somehow or another, in the midst of all that Moses went through, he is able to own that. I think it also helps to remember Moses' history just a little bit. Clearly, as you all remember, he was born a Hebrew. He grew up an Egyptian, always had to struggle with that identity until much later in his life. And there was a certain shadow side that he unfortunately became aware of. In responding to an injustice, he actually killed an Egyptian and realized that he could do real harm to people. It's one of the reasons why that he says he's unqualified when he first meets with God at that burning bush. But he remained aware of his ongoing need for transformation. He never assumed that he arrived or that he was the most important person in the room. For all of us as disciples, no matter where we are, what room we are in, the Holy Spirit is always there with us. So we are never the most important person in the room. And I think it also is something that allows us to enter into the blessing of meekness if we are aware of our shadow side. Those sins that we can tend to trip over again and again, the way that our anger flares about certain things or whatever might happen to us, so that we are constantly aware of God's need, of our need for God's transformation. So I hope you were listening earlier on when Tripp read that passage from Psalm 37. Most scholars think that this is the passage that Jesus had in mind when he pronounced this particular beatitude. I think it's really a great way to think about what the qualities of meekness might look like, because what the psalm is saying is that there are certain things that are necessary for any person who's going to stave off some of the really negative things that are in this passage. And it's meekness that helps us do this, to stave off fretting. How many times in that passage did it talk about fretting, worrying? If we're going to stave off excessive worrying, we've got to learn how to step into this blessing. And don't give in to being envious to those who do it wrong but seem to be successful and always get away with it and sometimes are even powerful. And refrain from anger, turn from wrath, no bullying. No hitting back, no retaliation, no revenge takes people who are meek and poised to pull that off. And then rather than the positive sides of this that are in the psalm, there's a deep-seated abiding trust. Regardless of the circumstances, trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, even when you know it's going to cost you something. Be still. Wait patiently. Hope in the Lord. The other way that Dale Bruner describes meekness is mighty gentleness. I like that one. The meek, says Jesus, will inherit the land with poise, with humility, with mighty gentleness. Of course, that day on the hill when Jesus was teaching and giving the Sermon on the Mount, the actual prowess on knee people were there. The unnoticed folks, those that were on the margins, those who were unclean, those who were seemed to have nothing at all to offer, they were all there. For those of us who are not really on the margins, and the blessing of the meek can be discovered by simply noticing and moving closer to those who are. Those who actually do seem unimportant and unnoticed. Gregory Boyle, who wrote the book Tattoos on the Heart, and you've heard me talk about him before, he was a minister for many, many years to gang members in Los Angeles and described all of this, but he describes this as an invitation to move ourselves closer to the margins so that the margins themselves will be erased. Can you imagine? He says this, we stand there with those whose dignity has been denied. We locate ourselves with the poor and the powerless and the voiceless. At the edges, we join the easily despised and the readily left out. We stand with the demonized so that the demonizing will stop. We situate ourselves right next to the disposable so that the day will come when we stop throwing people away. Blessed are the meek. So a few weeks ago during vacation Bible school, our older kids, I think it was our fourth and fifth graders, were with Adventures with Christ, and part of what they did this year was to go and serve in all these different places. You've probably heard about it a little bit. One of the places that they went to serve was Mission Agape, where they spent the whole time that they were there packing meals for those who are food insecure in our own city. And Stacy Backus, who was the director over there, ended up coming and visiting with our kids, and I wasn't there, but as I heard the story, she told about going into one of these families where they were trying to get them food and opening up their refrigerator, and their refrigerator was empty. Well, that made an impact, because when the kids finished up their day and they came back and they were sort of debriefing what they had said, one of the boys in that group prayed this way. I'm not sure I have this word for word, but I thank you, Lord, that our refrigerator is full and that my parents have the ability to make it that way. And I pray today for those whose refrigerators are empty. It's but a little mustard seed. But it's a step that gets a little closer, right? Most every day, most every one of us is in proximity with somebody who the world considers unimportant or in the margins and is unnoticed. Would we be willing to step just a bit closer as a way to open ourselves to this particular blessing? Remembering that we are not the most important person, and being open to the gift and to even seeking godly poise, mighty gentleness, humility, in other words, sacrificial service and love, to becoming meek. mustard seeds of the kingdom, little things, daily decisions, seemingly small acts of service. I have come to believe that God treats our lives, our moments, our interactions with a lot more respect than we often do. So here's the invitation, as clearly as I can say it. You are never too old, you are never too young. You are never too insignificant, you are never too unimportant to be a part of the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they are the ones that will receive God's inheritance, God's part of his good earth. Amen.